Good morning, and once again, welcome as we assemble together to worship God on this beautiful Lord's Day that we have been blessed with. It is good to see the presence of all whom we have here, those who are visiting with us, though all faces are familiar. Nevertheless, it is good to see you once again. As we study God's Word, it is always my hope that the truth will be presented, that God will be glorified, and that in some way we will be built up, strengthened, so that as we go throughout the remainder of this day and as we go through this week, we will be able with a little bit more resolve to serve God the way that He would have us to do. Of course, throughout this year, we have been engaged in a study that I have entitled Back to the Basics. And as a rule, typically each month we have addressed a different theme dealing with God, dealing with the Godhead, dealing with the Bible, dealing with the church, dealing with authority. Last month we dealt with worship and various other themes throughout the year. And that brings us to our final theme for this year, which is dealing with the end times. So over the course of the next 4 weeks, the lessons that we are going to be examining are dealing with today. We are going to talk about the Lord's second coming and some things that the Bible says about that. Next week, we are going to talk about the judgment. And of course, that's related to the Lord's second coming, but it is a lesson within itself. That will be followed up by a lesson dealing with the reward of the righteous or heaven and what the Bible says about heaven. And then we will conclude our study with an examination of what the Bible says about the reward of the unrighteous or the ungodly, and that is a study of the subject of hell, the reality of hell, and what it is going to be like. And we need to think about these things, as with all of the subjects that we've addressed throughout this year. They are basic subjects that we need to give consideration to. And of course, as I have already mentioned, preparations are well underway for 2015, where the theme that I have chosen to deal with next year is Let Us Go On to Perfection. And so we're going to be dealing with the life of a Christian next year and various things that the Bible says that are involved in being a Christian. And with what I have together so far, I've already consulted with the elders on this, it's going to be hard to put it in 1 year, so it may very well bleed into beyond that, because the Bible says a lot about the way that we live. But let's get on to the lesson at hand that we are dealing with this morning. And of course, the Lord's second coming is a subject that is, I would say, controversial in the religious world at every area. And even among brethren, this is a subject of which there is great disagreement. And over the course of the past few years, there have been views of the Lord's second coming that have been presented that are related to our fellowship with one another, teaching outright error. There are brethren who are teaching that the Lord has already returned, that He returned in 70 AD with the destruction of Jerusalem. There are some brethren who are beginning to consider the idea of premillennialism and the things that are associated with that. And there's all different types of aspects associated with this. Some who believe that there is going to be a resurrection of the righteous, but there will be no hell, no resurrection of the wicked. Many errors that are being taught concerning this. But it's important that we examine what the Bible actually says about the second coming, because when it happens, we want to be prepared. That means we need to know what it says about that. So this morning, we're going to talk about a few facts that we find in Scripture dealing with the Lord's return or His second coming. Of course, His second coming meaning that He's come to this earth once already. And that was, even as we read in the Scripture before the Lord's Supper, you know, He came to save mankind. He came to die on a cross for our salvation. But He is coming back for the purpose of judgment. And this is something that is taught throughout Scripture. Typically, when we discuss the Old Testament as far as prophecy is concerned, what we are dealing with is the first coming of our Lord. And most of the prophecies in the Old Testament, that is what they address. But there are a few passages that actually give a clue, if you will, to the fact that the Lord is not only going to come once, but that there is going to be a day of judgment which is going to take place. And I actually have two Old Testament passages here that I want us to just briefly look at. One of them is in the 110th Psalm. The 110th Psalm, actually, we talked about this just a few weeks ago as we were studying the Psalms on Sunday night. But you find there in the 110th Psalm, as the psalmist begins there, he says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." Of course, that verse is also quoted in the New Testament. It is quoted by Peter on the day of Pentecost as he is preaching the kingdom of heaven now in existence. The kingdom of heaven being established. The church being in existence. And of course, a study of the church and the kingdom, you find that they are very much related to one another. But one of the points that is made there, as Peter quotes Psalm 110, and one of the things he is dealing with is Christ came to establish this kingdom, but he's also dealing with the eternity of Christ and how he has been raised from the dead. But he makes the point there that the Lord said, "Sit at my hand till I make your enemies your footstool." That last expression will not be brought to its completion until the Lord returns. While certainly the Lord defeated Satan while dying on the cross, his enemies are still alive and well, if we will. We know that because we live in a world that is hostile toward God. And it seems that day in and day out it is becoming increasingly more hostile toward God. So we look forward to a day when that will come to an end. In Isaiah chapter 45 and in verse number 23, you find there that Isaiah prophesies, the Lord speaking, "I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath." Now, we certainly know that God has the power to cause every man to bow down before Him. But if you turn to Romans chapter 14 and in verse number 11, you actually find the fulfillment of this verse. And this is in a passage where Paul is reminding us, beginning in verse number 10, Romans chapter 14 and verse number 10, Paul says, "Why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God." In that verse, Paul is talking about the second coming. He is talking about there is a day when we will all stand before God and give an account for ourselves. We will stand in judgment. And again, we're going to talk about that a little bit next week. But the point is Paul is quoting Isaiah 43. So you find even in the old law, there was prophecies concerning the Lord returning at the end of time. And the world will be judged at that time. He is coming back. On another occasion, Jesus himself taught that he was going to return. Turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, where we find on this occasion, this is the night that Jesus would be betrayed. It's actually a discourse that begins in chapter 13 of John and goes through chapter 16. And actually chapter 17, where we find the prayer that Jesus offers, all of that takes place over the course of a few hours. The night that he institutes the Lord's Supper, and the night before he will die. And one of the things that he tells his disciples who are with him, his apostles on this occasion, is he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. And where I go, you know, and the way, you know." Jesus explains to his disciples on this occasion, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, and he's describing heaven, in my Father's house there are many mansions, he says, I'm going to come back. I'm going to come back to you and take you to that place, is the promise that our Lord is making on that occasion. So we find Jesus is promising that he will return. And then you have another interesting occasion in Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, you find here that Jesus has ascended back to heaven. And this is Luke's recounting of the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you find that after Jesus concludes his final remarks to them, you read in verse 9, Now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, and also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. So what the angels tell him is the Lord's going to return. The way that you are seeing him ascend into heaven, he's going to return. So there is going to be a second coming of our Lord. So there you have a few accounts that deal with the second coming. But of course, when you look at the epistles, when you look at the writings of the apostles, both Peter and Paul, they make reference to the second coming of our Lord. And they tell us that He is going to come back. Why do we partake of the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 11? Of course, it's a memorial of our Lord's death. But one of the things that Paul says after he reminds them of the proper way to partake of the Lord's Supper, beginning in verse 23, when you come to verse 26, Paul says, As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. The point that is being made there is He's going to come back. And we need to partake of the Lord's Supper until... I want to emphasize before we go on to the next point that he has not yet returned. These passages have not yet been fulfilled. Why? We're here. That's the simple reason why that is the case. But another point that we want to give consideration to as we deal with the return of our Lord is to ask the question, when is He going to return? You all may recall that in the year 2011, Harold Camping predicted, actually for the last of several times, that the Lord was going to return. And of course, he set dates for May the 12th, 2011, and when that failed, he modified it to October 21st, 2011. And when that failed, and this is what's interesting about Harold Camping, he actually repented of that. I'm not saying he completely made himself right with God, but he quit setting dates. He realized that you can't predict when the Lord is going to return. But let me ask you, do you think that that's the last time? You ever heard of John Hagee? Presently, John Hagee is selling books, and that's often associated with these predictions, about blood moons. And you might have heard something about the four blood moons. And these blood moons are associated with various Jewish feasts over 2014 and 2015. And John Hagee has said, and what I was reading as I was looking this up, I didn't find him specifically set a particular date, but what he has said is sometime this year, between now and October 2015, there is going to be a major, major event that is going to happen. And he's leaving a hint that it's the Lord returning. So the end of the world is near once again. You think that he would have learned something from Harold Camping? You think that he would have learned something from Rutherford and those who were responsible for establishing the Jehovah's Witness religion, who over and over predicted the return of the Lord and failed over and over and over? I will tell you right now, if someone comes to you and says, this is when the Lord is going to return, he is a false teacher. And that's the only way to describe him. Why? Because the Bible tells us we don't know when he will return. Again, if you are still at 1 Thessalonians chapter, let's turn to chapter 5. He says here in 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning in verse number 1, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. And Peter tells those brethren, keep watching, because you don't know when he's coming back. Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 10, and it's actually an interesting context that you examine there, where in the first part of that chapter, he describes scoffers. Scoffers will come in the last days, saying, why hasn't he come yet? You know, he promised to come, he hasn't come. And then Peter reminds them, well, he came once and destroyed the world by flood with Noah. He's going to do it again. Then in verse 9, he reminds us that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but as long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all men everywhere should come to repentance. That's what God wants, is for all to come to repentance. And maybe that's why he hasn't come back yet. Well, let me correct that. That's why he hasn't come back yet. He wants all men to repent. And he's long-suffering, dealing with us. But then you read in verse number 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. He says the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, and he describes some other things that have happened. Now we've basically read the verses that we need for the rest of our lesson. But we find in these verses the emphasis that we don't know when he's going to return. And there's actually an interesting occasion where Jesus in Matthew 24, speaking to his disciples, and he's talked about Jerusalem's going to be destroyed prior to this. And in Matthew chapter 24, verses 1 and 2, the disciples ask him, when is this going to happen? And actually, if you look at Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 2, you find that the question that they actually ask of him two questions. You know, they say there, or in verse number 3, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Jesus answers these two questions. The first one deals with the destruction of Jerusalem. And there are clear texts in here that indicate this was something that was going to happen during their lives. You know, there are some of you standing here who will not see death till they see these things come to pass, was emphasized in there in verse number 34. But then beginning in verse number 36, Jesus says, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And he proceeds to describe how it's going to be sudden and it's going to be a surprise, and how people in the days of Noah were eating and drinking, and all of a sudden it happened. Flood happened. And that's how the Lord is going to return. He goes on in verses 42 and verses 43. He emphasizes, "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect." We don't know when he's going to return, but we know that he is going to return. And that's why we need to always be ready. Because the truth is he could return at any moment. He could return before this service is over. He could return before this day is over. He could return before this year is over. In spite of what John Hagee says, he could return in 2015. Not because Hagee said it. But he can return. Or he might wait 100 years. He might wait 1,000 years. I can make arguments both ways. That his return is imminent. I can also make arguments that it's ways off. We don't know. That's the point. But I do know this. When he comes, we better be ready. Some other thoughts to consider when we deal with the second coming is it's going to be literal and it's going to be visible. Some of those who have attempted to set dates for their predictions, when their predictions failed, some of them modified it and said he hadn't come yet. Others, and I believe Camping was actually one of these with his early dates. His first dates, he was talking about 88. Lord returning in 88 and some other years along with that. He modified and said that there was a sense in which he did come at that time. In 1914, the Jehovah's Witnesses, when they predicted the Lord would return for about the third or the fourth time and he hadn't returned, you know, there are some living who will never see death, is what they were saying, and that was back in the late 1800s, early 1900s. When he didn't return, some of them finally said, yeah, he did return. But it was invisible. You didn't see him. There was a change in the kingdom. And of course, the Jehovah's Witnesses teach convoluted ideas about the kingdom of God. So he did actually come, but not everybody saw him. Well, that's just as false as trying to set a date. Because in Scripture, we are told that when he returns, it's going to be visible. We read a few moments ago in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse number 16, "The Lord will descend with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God." It's going to be known. It's going to be loud. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 7, Revelation chapter 1 and in verse number 7. John there said, "Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him." Even so, amen. Every eye shall see him. When the Lord returns, it's not going to be invisible. It's going to be known. We read a few moments ago in 2 Peter chapter 3, and this one's not on your outline. But in 2 Peter chapter 3 there, where he made the point, after he said, "The day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat." Friends, it's visible. It's visible. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse number 7 tells us that the Lord is going to be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. He's going to be revealed. He's going to be declared. He's going to be made known. And that word "reveal" there is the Greek word or a derivative of the Greek word apokalypso, which it's the idea of revealing the mystery, revealing that, declaring that the Lord's going to be revealed. All men are going to see it. It's not going to happen in a corner. When the Lord returns, everybody's going to know it. There's not going to be any denying. Because it's going to be it. It's going to be final. When the Lord returns,
That's going to be it. There's only one return. There's not going to be a 1,000-year reign of the Lord on this earth, as premillennialism teaches. And they teach multiple resurrections, many of them do. They teach multiple resurrections and the Lord's returning multiple times as far as that goes. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches when He comes, it's going to be the end, as we read a few moments ago in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23. Then will come the end, when He delivers the kingdom back to the Father. Then comes the end. And at that time, the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Again, in 2 Peter 3, excuse me, verses 10 and 11, where He says there, the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. And He even repeats that in verse number 12. The elements will melt with fervent heat. Now, some of our friends who are teaching a doctrine called realized eschatology, and that's the Lord's already returned, everything in the Bible's already been fulfilled. The Lord came back a second time in A.D. 70 and with the destruction of Jerusalem. And I just think you have a hard time figuring out what we're doing here, if that's the case, among other things. But they'll take this passage and say, oh, that doesn't mean what it says. Yes, it does. You look at the context. It talks about Him coming back and elements are going to melt. It's going to be it when He returns. Now, what's going to happen when He returns? Well, several things that you could give consideration to. And we're just really going to mention most of these because I'm going to deal with them the rest of the month. But one of them is that the dead will be raised. And I do want you to turn over to John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. And as I said, this will prepare us for next week. But in John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, our Lord said, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." Everyone is going to be raised from the dead. Paul in Acts chapter 24 and verse 15 said, "I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust." All man will be raised. And on that occasion, the kingdom is going to come to an end, as we read a few moments ago in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 22 through 24. The kingdom will be brought to its completion. Jesus is now reigning on His throne in heaven, seated at the right hand of God, reigning, ruling as Lord, ruling as King. And He will continue to reign until the last enemy, death, is destroyed. When He returns, we will face judgment. Hebrews 9 and verse 27 says that as it has been appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. We are going to stand before God one day and answer for the lives that we have lived. And finally, as we read in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 13, when the Lord returns, the elements are going to melt, this world is going to be dissolved, and He says, those who are godly look forward to a new heavens and a new earth. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses would have you to believe that this world is going to be refurbished, and we're going to live physically on this world again. But again, that's not what the Scriptures teach, and the point that Peter is making here is we're going to have a new home. And that home is in heaven. We'll talk about that in 2 weeks. The new heaven and the new earth. So there you have a description in Scripture of the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is my hope that in this lesson, we have gained an understanding that the Lord is going to return. And we don't know when that's going to be. It could be at any time. The question is, are you ready? If He were to return before the next time that we have opportunity to return here, are you ready to stand before Him? If not, let me encourage you to take whatever steps are necessary to make yourself ready with God. If you are not a child of God, then I exhort you to obey the gospel, believing in Jesus. Will you repent? Will you confess Him as the Lord, as Christ? And will you be immersed for the remission of your sins? We're ready to help you if that is your need. If you're a child of God and you have not lived true to His Word, we encourage you to repent of your sins. Go to God in prayer and confess your sins. Take care of your sins while you have opportunity. If you need to make public confession, we're here. Whatever your need is, if you're subject to the invitation,